Well, you know, we've been in a sermon series called This Is Us. We've been looking at the life of David. And this isn't a sermon series that's built around your favorite TV show for some of you. But this is a series saying that as we look at David's life, we see in David some characteristics that if we're honest about it, we see in ourselves. We say when David faces challenges and temptations, there are things in David that we know ring true about our own souls. And so we've talked about David when he was called to be the next king, the successor to Saul. And we talked about maybe the jealousy that would have been there when his brothers were passed over. And maybe you can connect with that. Maybe you've had a time where folks were jealous of you, jealous of the position that you were being given, jealous of the responsibility that was being placed on you. We talked last weekend about David facing Goliath. And all of us can relate to feeling like we have Goliaths in our lives. Those times where those giants come and they're intimidating and they're big and they can be discouraging. And yet David recognized something that we all need to learn, that God by his power and strength will give us victory over any Goliath in our lives. And so today we're going to go to a different area. We're going to look at the friendship that David had with Jonathan. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be mainly in chapters 19 and 20, but the message is entitled, Got Your Back. And I have to ask you as we start off this sermon, raise your hand, if you will, raise your hand if you would say you have a best friend. Raise your hand if you say you have a best friend. Many hands have gone up. I appreciate that. I want to encourage you, by the way, at the Nagpur campus and the juvenile detention facility and all those watching online. Can we greet those that are watching at Nagpur and the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility? Yes. I want to encourage you to raise your hands as well. Some of you have a best friend, which means some of you don't. And I want you to think as we walk through this sermon today, if your friendship with your best friend resembles anything close to what David and Jonathan experienced. Before I dive into the text, some of you know that just before Christmas, I received an interesting email. Some of you know this from my social media post. The email was from someone named Kyle Ray. That was strange. I thought, did I send an email to myself? And so this is the way the email read. Kyle, this may be one of the oddest emails you have received, but I feel impressed to email you. First of all, you and I share the same name and job. I am a pastor of a small young church in a rural town in Texas. I happen to come across your name on the internet. You seem to populate Google searches before me, LOL. Anyway, out of curiosity, I checked out KCC's website and see that you guys are doing a good work there. I praise God for you, and in particular, your focus on love and the blessing of having a diverse group of believers. So, for what it's worth, I wanted you to know that you've been prayed for today, and I encourage you to keep up the good work, Kyle Ray. I'm like, wow, that's kind of weird. So, you know, I'm kind of skeptical. I'm thinking, this is some kind of scam. I Google Kyle Ray and the church that he's at in Texas, and sure enough, he's there. And so I called my wife, Petra, and I said, you know, I got this email from some guy named Kyle Ray, and he's got a church in Texas. And what she knew was that after Christmas, we were going down to Texas to visit my parents. And so I did the Google Maps thing and figured out his church was about 90 minutes away from where my parents live. And so I wrote him back. I said, hey, thanks for the email. Thanks for praying. And, you know, interestingly, I'm going to be down your way. Any desire to connect and maybe meet? And he told his wife about it and his kids, and they were all excited, and my family was excited. So we went down to Texas the day after Christmas, and we met up. And I want you to see the other Kyle Ray and his family. We met in a restaurant there. Now, you can see he and I share the same barber. And you're probably trying to figure out which one's his wife. She's like the second one from the end. And then they got four kids. And there's another picture here of just me and him. And then the next picture is the whole family together. Their oldest child is 17, and our 17-year-old at the time, Matthew, was with us along with little Mimi there. And we had a great meal together. But it was interesting. Like, by the time we got together, we knew we shared the same name. And we knew we shared the same vocation. And then we discovered we shared the same barber. And then I said, okay, well, like, when were you born? He was born in 1973. I said, I was born in 1973. I said, what month? He said he was born in May. I was born in June. He's like, I got you there. All right. He's 2.5 weeks older than me. So at some point during the dinner, I said, okay, let's talk about some other Kyle Ray facts. I said, do you have any siblings? He said, I have 2 older siblings. I said, I have 2 older siblings. I said, what gender? He said, I have 2 older sisters. I said, I have 2 older sisters. At this point, I thought, this guy's been stalking me. I said, what are your sisters' names? Without missing a beat, he said, Kim and Christy. And I said, what? He said, are those your sisters' names? I said, yes. He said, you're lying. I said, no, you're lying, right? I said, which one's older? He said, Kim is the oldest. I said, Kim is the oldest in my family. And the table just got silent. It's like you could hear the Twilight Zone music in the background. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It was weird. Now, his parents didn't share the same name as my parents, and you know, it's not like we were in the same nursery school or anything like that, but we had an interesting conversation. You know, I said, how far back have you traced the Rays? And he said, we can go back to the 1700s. And I said, he said, how far back can you go? I said, like my grandfather. Like, that's as far as I can go. I can't go back that far. And I said, you know, were any of your Rays like slave owners? And he's like, I don't think so, because a lot of them were pastors. He's like, oh, I guess that doesn't necessarily mean that they weren't. Kyle Ray and I have been exchanging emails and texts and just building a friendship. And as we've been exchanging texts and emails and talking, the question that's gone through my mind is like, do I really have time to invest in another friendship? I mean, because friendships take time, right? Like Kyle Ray, you know, he let me know when he was going to tell his congregation about our meeting, and so I prayed for him. And then when I did that congregational meeting here last Wednesday, where I shared for about 90 minutes the things that were on my heart, he watched the whole thing and was appreciative of it. And some of you know I've posted some longer posts on social media recently, and he's read every line. And so we're building a good friendship and encouraging one another from a distance. But friendships take time. Do I have margin to build another friendship? Do you have margin to build friendships? We're gonna talk about friendship as we look at the book of 1 Samuel. And I wanna encourage you to think about those questions. In 1 Samuel, you know that David had defeated Goliath. And when David did that, Saul, the king, took notice. In fact, he began to send David out on many, many battles. And whenever David went out to fight, the Lord seemed to show them favor. They were victorious. And so when we get to 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 to 9, we find these words. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. David hadn't done anything wrong, right? He was just walking in the anointing that God had placed on his life. He wasn't arrogant about it. He was simply confident. And yet, as he was victorious, the king, Saul, was jealous. In fact, scholars look at this text and this verbiage from these women as they sang, and they say they weren't trying to insult Saul. They were simply trying to celebrate David. In fact, in like Hebrew songs or poetry, it was customary to put the name of the greater person first and the lesser person second, which they did. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. It was customary to put the lower number first and the higher number second. What I'm saying to you is these women were just stating the facts. Saul's killed thousands, but David's killed tens of thousands. And Saul was frustrated and jealous and angry. And so you need to know that Saul began to try and kill David. Like if you read through chapter 18, you'll see repeated attempts on David's life. David's there playing his harp because, you know, David was a musician. He'd play the harp and he would soothe Saul in the midst of fits of anger or frustration, and Saul would get calmed down, and then all of a sudden, Saul would turn around and hurl a spear at David, trying to pin him to the wall. Can you imagine working for that kind of boss? All of a sudden, they just have a fit and just go off on you? Some of you say, I do work for that kind of boss. Well, maybe you can relate to what David would have felt. And at some point, when we get to chapter 19, Saul goes from just trying to kill David behind closed doors to actually putting a hit out on David's life. I know that most of us at KCC have never had a hit put out on us. Some of you have some sketchier backgrounds than others, and maybe you've walked through a season of life like that, but most of us can't relate to that kind of tension. But maybe you can relate to what it feels like when someone's always trying to set you up to fail. Look at what 19:1-3 say. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David, but Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Friends, David and Jonathan provide a biblical example of friendship. Because maybe, just maybe, you've walked through a season of life where you felt like someone was always trying to trip you up, trying to set you up for failure. And what would it be like in the midst of one of those seasons if someone, a friend, comes alongside of you and says, "Hey, I just need to warn you. I just need to warn you that so-and-so is out to get you. I just need to warn you to watch your back. I just need to warn you that there are people who don't have your best interests in mind." Have you ever had a friend like that? Have you ever been a friend like that, where you were able to be the voice of warning, or you were on the receiving end of a warning that blessed you because someone was looking out for you? Jonathan developed a great liking for David, and he looked out for David. In fact, when we get to verse 4 of 19, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" You see how Jonathan sticks up for David? Saul listened to Jonathan, verse 6 says, and took his oath, "And as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Saul declares before the Lord, he takes an oath, "All right, I'm not going to kill David. Jonathan, you've convinced me. You spoke up on his behalf. He's not going to die. I swear it before the Lord." That's what Saul does. But we know Saul was not trustworthy. But I want to tell you something about the type of friendships that God honors as we look at Jonathan and David. Number one, God honors friendships when we speak up on behalf of one another. The question that I want you to wrestle with is God calling you to speak up on behalf of anyone else? Is God calling you to speak up on behalf of a friend? Do you have a friend in your life that will speak up on your behalf when life gets messy, when trouble is stirred up, when rumors start to swirl about you? Do you have anyone in your circle that would say, "No, I want to speak up on behalf of this person. I want to defend this person. I want to testify to the character of this person"? Friends, if you're a Christ follower, trust me, you have Jesus speaking up on your behalf, testifying before the Father in heaven about your goodness, your value, and your worth, and the fact that you should be redeemed. But do you have an earthly friend like that? That even at your lowest point, when you failed and messed up and stumbled, do you have someone that would say, "I'm here for you, I'll speak up for you, I've got your back"? This is a biblical friendship. As we fast forward through chapter 19, Saul does go back on his word. We begin to see now the flaws in Saul's character. He makes an oath before the Lord and then he doesn't stick to it. And so he goes back to trying to kill David in various ways, assigns him more troops, hoping that he'll be killed in battle. But ultimately, he can't accomplish this feat. So then there comes a day where David realizes he's going to have to leave Saul's presence. And the plan that he and Jonathan work out is that Jonathan's going to go to the banquet with the king. He's going to tell the king that David had to go to another town. And if King Saul overreacts with anger, like you can tell he had these fits of rage, if he overreacts, then Jonathan will know that David needs to go, like leave the area. And the plan is that Jonathan will get word to David. We get a glimpse of their conversation. David's wondering, can he really trust Jonathan? And what we find is that in verse 9 of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, "Never," Jonathan said, "if I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" And David asked, "Well, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he's favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. I want you to see the dynamics of that conversation. First of all, David had to trust Jonathan. David was going to be hiding out somewhere, waiting for Jonathan to get word to him about his father's reaction. God honors friendships when we trust one another in the midst of trials. Do you have any people around you that you trust? If you've been burned before in a friendship, I'm guessing it's hard to trust people. But can I tell you, friends, that today is the day to let it go and begin to rebuild trust, right? Today is the day to say all of that bitterness from being betrayed before, it's time for me to let it go and forgive, because God never intended any of us to have to go through trials alone. God intended for us to have these kinds of biblical friendships that would honor God, that we would be able to trust people in the midst of uncertain times. Do you have someone you trust that way? Does anyone trust you that way? Jonathan's asking David, "Look, I know that you're going to take over for Saul, but when you do, can you just remember my house and all of my descendants? Like, look out for me when my crazy knucklehead father is no longer in power." And we're told that they had a covenant relationship. We're told that David loved Jonathan as he loved himself. Now, friends, this is a powerful, deep, meaningful kind of friendship. And you know, I want you to know that you could leave this church today and tell someone about the friendship of Jonathan and David, and there are skeptics and conspiracy theorists out there. There are folks that would tell you that this friendship between David and Jonathan was something different than what it actually is in Scripture. There are folks in our culture today that will try and tell you that David and Jonathan actually had a same-sex relationship. Did you hear what I said? There are folks that will try and tell you that, no, that whole covenant thing, that love they had for one another, and even later in 2 Samuel where it says that the love that David had for Jonathan was better than the love that David had from a woman. There are folks that will try and tell you that, see, it's right there in Scripture. How can you as Christians ever talk about same-sex relationships as sinful or not honoring God when Jonathan and David had one? Friends, we can't read our culture into that culture. This is the height of friendship that honored God. It's the kind of emotional intimacy that we ought to have with people, and it's the kind of thing that we can't have when we focus on the brokenness of our world and when we're unwilling to take the mask off and be real with people in our midst. You see, maybe, just maybe, the reason you don't have the depth of friendship like Jonathan and David have is because you want to keep it all superficial. And I might be speaking to men in particular, but this is not just something that plagues men, but I know that for the men that I hang out with, we can fairly easily talk about a lot of things. We can talk about sports all day long. We can talk about hunting and fishing and traveling and recreation all day long. We can have all sorts of superficial conversations. But those deeper conversations, where you start to take off the mask and reveal areas of vulnerability and weakness and struggle and defeat, oh man, that requires some trust. That requires a willingness to be vulnerable. And that doesn't come easy for most people. And yet what we see in Jonathan and David is a God-honoring friendship. I wonder who's feeling lonely today. I wonder who's feeling like, man, I wish I had that kind of friendship. You know, I was talking to someone this week, and we were talking about the concept of suicide. We're talking about how some people, when they convince themselves that there's no reason for them to be here on the earth anymore, and they check out, they kill themselves, they die prematurely. We know that in some cases, it's because of a history of a mental health issue. You know, we know that there are some families that have been touched by the pain of suicide, and the reality is you can look back and see the trail of circumstances, the mental health diagnoses or the undiagnosed things that led up to it. In some cases, there's triggers, job loss, depression, divorce. There's things that happen, secret sin. But there are these times where sometimes a family's touched by suicide when a loved one leaves and there's no history of any of that and there's no note left behind. You begin to wonder if they had had a friendship where they could have just been real, would the outcome have been different? I want to share some stats with you. According to U.S. News and World Report, middle-aged men in the 45 to 60 range experienced a 43% increase in suicide deaths from 1997 to 2014. And the rise has been even sharper since 2005. Untreated mental illness, recession, work-related issues, and men's reluctance to reach out for help converge to make them at greater risk for taking their own lives. Friends, when we talk about biblical friendship, it's not just about go build some more friendships. It's about building the kind of friendships that might actually be able to save your life, that may be more transformative than counseling, that are the kinds of friendships that God calls us into because God longs for us to be able to do life together with others that we can be real with. Do you have that kind of friendship in your life? It's not too late to establish it. Well, in chapter 20, as Jonathan goes and talks to his father Saul, they work out a plan where Jonathan tells him he's going to shoot some arrows and have a boy retrieve these arrows. And the way that the boy retrieves the arrows will be a sign to David as to whether or not he can come back to be at the king's table or if he needs to head on out of town. And so when we jump ahead to verse 41 and 42, we're told, after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left and Jonathan went back to the town. They submitted their friendship to the Lord. They said, may God keep watch over our friendship. God honors friendships when we submit our friendships to the Lord. However you choose to go about doing it, perhaps it's the start of the year and you need to look at some of your friends and say, hey, can we make a commitment before God this year that we're going to go deeper than we've gone before? Can we make a commitment to take off the mask? Maybe it's time for you to pull some of your friends around you and say, hey, I just need to share some things with you that I struggled with in 2017 that I don't want to struggle with in 2018. And I haven't shared those things, but I'm convicted now that today needs to be the day. Is God calling you to that kind of emotional intimacy, that kind of friendship with someone, someone that truly has got your back? And when I think about all the conspiracy theories that surround David and Jonathan's friendship, I'm reminded of the time in 2010 when I went to Zimbabwe. And I was speaking at a Christian leadership conference for pastors, and in between conference sessions, we were walking on a break from the conference center out to the soccer field. In that setting, Christian Retreat Center in Zimbabwe, when we took breaks, folks played soccer. Even if they had on like three-piece suit, pants, legs got rolled up, jacket came off, and we headed to the field and folks played soccer. I'm talking about like high speed, not taking it easy. I just watched from the sideline. But I remember we were walking out to the soccer field, and there was a guy that I had seen in the conference, and he was paying attention as I spoke and others shared. He was walking alongside of me. I remember he reached over and he grabbed my hand. He wanted to hold my hand as we walked. And I remember thinking, what in the world? Pull my hand away. And we just kept walking, and I'm thinking, what is going on here? And he reached out and he grabbed it again just to want to gently hold my hand. From my cultural context, I'm like, this is weird. This is strange. Like, what is going on here? What I learned later was that in that context, holding hands, two men holding hands, was a sign of friendship. And it wasn't out of the ordinary for them at all. It's so interesting. You know, in that context, at that time in Zimbabwe, if you were caught in same-sex behavior, you could actually be punished by death. Now, that's an injustice. But isn't it interesting that in that context where that's the consequence of a same-sex relationship, that still the sign of friendship would be two guys walking and holding hands and nobody thinks anything of it? Do you have the kind of friendship that's so close, emotionally intimate with someone that you can share with, that doesn't cross any lines or violate any of God's expectations or boundaries, but is oh so good for your soul? Or do you tend to settle for having superficial friendships? That's the first question I want you to wrestle with today. Do you settle for having superficial friendships? If you do, I want to challenge you. You're missing out. The second question is simply, how are you intentionally investing in all of your friendships in this season of your life? You know, the longer you live, the more likely you are to be burned by a friendship. The longer you live, the more likely you are to have someone that you called a friend betray you, disappoint you, cause you to lose trust in them. And yet, just because those things happen, we were never called to say, I'm done. I won't put myself out there again. No, God calls us to be vulnerable because it's good for us. And so my challenge for you is to go out of your way this week to be a good friend. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to share a song. And the heart behind this song is simply this idea of wanting the kind of relationship or friendship where you can look a brother or sister in the eye and say, you know, I've been there. And so let me pray, and then I want to encourage you to tune in to the words of this song. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you because you're an awesome God. Lord, whether folks are listening in India or here in the States, anywhere else in the world, God, we just know that friendship is one of those things that you've called us into because you know it's good for us. You did not create us to go through the challenges of this life alone. So God, we ask for your help. We ask that you would supernaturally raise up people around us that would have our back and people whose back we can have. And God, as you do that, we pray that those friendships would be healthy and would bring glory and honor to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.